We'll begin this morning with a word of prayer and then get into our time of study, finishing chapter 14 of Romans and on to chapter 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again. Each time we come before your throne, we recognize you for who you are, the true God of the universe, our Creator, our Redeemer through your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Teacher through the Holy Spirit that you've given us. And so thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you provide. We thank you for this day. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. So even as we celebrate Father's Day this day in the worldview, we thank you for that. We thank you for faithful fathers, but we thank you for you as our Heavenly Father being the only true faithful Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time you give us to be in your Word, particularly in the book of Romans. Guide us by the Holy Spirit this day that what you show us and what the Holy Spirit leads us to will be meaningful in our lives and perhaps help us to reflect on what is really important as we seek that righteousness of God, from God. And so thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I pray in Jesus' name. Okay, just quickly, we're going to be reading from the last verses, I think verse 20 to the end, which is verse 23, to complete our reading of Romans 14. And we have one question on the question sheet relative to this section, and we'll wrap it up. Just, again, in summary of chapter 14, what we've covered, I've kind of taken a few sidelights and taught on some topical things out of this chapter. And so I guess the main things I'd like to emphasize out of chapter 14 is that it starts out with to not judge. Do not pass judgment on the weak, those who are weak in faith, particularly on the disputable matters. So we talked quite a bit about disputable matters versus the essentials of the faith. We talked about the things that Paul specifically mentions, and we'll finish it up here at these last verses of chapter 14 with one of those, and that's the edibles or eating is one of the things that's disputable, and the other is special days or observance of special days, sacred days. We also talk concerning this chapter of how Christ is the Lord of both the living and the dead, and he holds that honor because he's the only one that went to the cross and died. So he died for us, but he also rose from the dead, so he conquered death. And so he is the Lord of both the living and the dead. And then we talked about judging our brothers, and we talked about the topic of the judgment seat of God, and I kind of shared quite extensively on the different types of judgment in Scripture. I think it's very important to understand that we don't try to put all of God's judgments or who he's going to judge and when he's going to judge into one box, one category, which some attempt to do. There is a distinct difference in Scripture between God will judge the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, before Christ, than what it says about the last day judgment of the unbeliever at the white throne judgment. So we talked about that. We also talked last week about two topics. One, for us not to be stumbling blocks or obstacles for others. And that's, I think, very important because we tend, within the church, we're the worst witnesses because of our example. And so we don't want to be stumbling blocks or obstacles to others in their walk of faith, particularly those that are immature and are weak in the faith. And then the other thing was about the kingdom of God. And so we shared on the meaning of the kingdom of God. And so that's kind of where we're at. Let me just finish with the kingdom of God, because on my outline, I emphasize three things. That the kingdom of God described here in Romans 14 is righteousness, which is the theme for Romans, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is also serving Christ and pleasing God. So if we're in the kingdom of God, we are serving Christ and pleasing God. And then mutual edification of each other, the believers, the body of believers in the kingdom of God. So that's kind of where we're at, picking up now in the reading, and we're going to finish Romans 14 and be ready to move on to 15. So let me read from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. I guess on the outline I just got the three main things. In other words, the bullet point there is, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Do not let food be an obstacle. Do not let food interfere. And we know, as we've talked about, there are certain religions, certain denominations that put a lot of emphasis on what you eat. And that's fine for them. And if that's within their faith and their belief system, we ought to respect that. But don't lord it over each other. And I think that's where the difficulty comes in. Or out of pride say, well, we do it this way, and this is the way the Bible says it should be done, and therefore we lord it over others, or can. And so the important thing to remember, what Christ did when he fulfilled the law, came and fulfilled the law, including what God had instructed in the Torah, in the law, as to what to eat or not to eat, clean and unclean. Jesus set us free from those requirements. But it doesn't say that it's not good to do that. And if we choose to and want to follow that, it's well and good. So we should not make fun of others who do, or cause them to be a stumbling block to them in the faith. So that's the important thing. Do it with humbleness. And it's interesting what Paul says here. Keep it between yourself and God. That's one of those things you should keep between you and God. You don't have to, lord it over the other person, even if you disagree with how they do things relative to eating. So,
wouldn't just eat as a matter of faith?
Well, that's the question on the sheet. So can I save that so we address that?
Sure.
Because that is a little tricky. And when you take it just for what it, literally says, it almost sounds like it can be an obstacle to faith. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Let me just finish these other points. Because all food is clean, unless by eating it causes someone to stumble. That's one of the principles or premises here with this section. So keep your preferences between yourself and God. And then the third one, which we'll talk about now with the question, eat as a matter of faith, for everything that does not come from faith is sin. So the point is here, if you truly believe that God has instructed you, that God's word tells you, don't eat pork, don't eat unclean food as described in the Torah, the law. And you believe you want to honor God and please God and continue to observe that, then do it. It's between you and God. And so it's a matter of faith. If you believe that, and you believe that that's part of your walk of faith, and you want to honor God and please God that way, then that's the right way of thinking. You're doing it as a matter of faith. But if you do it as a matter of works, or, again, as I said, to lord it over somebody else, well, we do it this way. And this is what God says in the law. Therefore, we're faithfully following the law. Then it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of works. And so we have to be cautious about what is the purpose that we are doing that. Because, as I said, Jesus has set us free from those requirements. We're not required to do those things as it was stated under the law. We have been set free from it. Doesn't say that we shouldn't do it, and probably even preferable to do it. Because some of those dietary rules in Scripture are good for us. They're healthy. It's healthy eating. If we would observe more of the biblical principles, we would probably treat our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit better. So it's not that it's wrong, but on the other side, we don't need to, if we choose to follow those faithfully, to lord it over others who do not. So let me just answer the question there as I see it, and please, you know, ask questions or respond with your own thoughts on it. What does it mean to you? Well, this is the first one. That everything that does not come from faith is sin. Well, first of all, what is faith? Faith is believing God. Believing God. So, for those who believe that God said, do not eat this, eat this, do not eat this, which was part of the law. If that's part of their continuing faith, which, you know, Jesus set us free from, but they can continue to observe that and believe that, then it is a matter of faith. But if you're doing it strictly as a matter of works, thinking that the only way to do it right, the only way to live right is to follow those dietary guidelines. So we start with, what is faith? Faith is believing God. So if it's part of your personal belief in God, that you want to please God and observe those dietary requirements that are still in the Bible and part of the original law, then do so. You know, faithfully follow it. And so it is in what we eat. The same way, we believe that God wants us, desires us to follow those, continue to follow those requirements, then we do it. And that's fine. So it's by faith. If you're doing it by faith, believing that God continues to want you to follow that and it's best for you, and it's between you and God, do it. But if it's not for that purpose, if it's not for pleasing God, being faithful to God, believing that God, that's what God desires you to do, then it becomes your own selfish motives, your own works, righteous attitude, and you're lording it over others, then it's sin. That becomes sin. It becomes contrary to what God's desire is for us. So that's how I see it. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? I could be a little off the mark, because that's what sin is, off the mark. That's how I see it, and I think it makes sense that way. Not saying that if you do it one way or the other, that one's a sin and one is faith, or being faithful to God.
Is there anything that we are told not to eat?
No. It says here, Paul writes it, we can eat anything.
That's it.
I didn't say we should eat anything.
Yeah.
We can eat anything, but we shouldn't necessarily eat anything. We know there's things that are bad for us.
Yeah.
You know, we are to treat our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we do not eat properly, we put things in our body that we know are not the best for us. Perhaps we're, could change those habits. Because eating does become, a lot of a habit. And so,
don't you think that when the Lord was talking to Peter, that was to tear down the barriers between the Gentiles and the Jews?
Absolutely.
It wasn't really to change the diet. It's like you said, it's a habit, and the Gentiles are not going to eat what the Jews eat, and vice versa.
Right.
It was to tear down the walls. It wasn't really to talk about diet or anything else like that.
Yeah. So, diet shouldn't be the obstacle.
Yeah.
It separates us from Jew and Gentile, or any part of the body of Christ. And so, just like I said in one of the earlier lessons, the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, attempt to keep those dietary, order of the Old Testament, just as they keep the Jewish Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you make it almost a requirement of your faith, and then say that those that are not practicing it are not in accordance with God's will, then it can become a danger because you're lording it over them. So whether it's special days like Sabbaths or feast days or whatever, Paul's writing has clearly told us we are set free from that by what Christ did. Christ came to fulfill those things. And so that requirement is no longer there. I'm not saying that it isn't necessarily bad or good. I mean, eating, like I say, the way the Bible teaches us to eat is probably a good practice. But it doesn't mean you have to. So. Okay, anything else on that before we move on? Okay, let's turn to chapter 15. And you should have a handout on this, both the outline and the questions. Let me just kind of go over the outline first, as I usually like to do as we begin a new chapter. This is a chapter that I've called Focus on Fellowship, because part of service, and this is the section of Romans we're in, we've gone through sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and we're in the last chapters, which is service. And so part of service to God is to be in fellowship with our fellow believers. And so fellowship, and I've divided this chapter into three basic themes, if you will. The first theme, which includes the first 13 verses, the first 13 verses of chapter 15, is the first one is for the first 13 verses is the formula for fellowship. This kind of gives, and I think I've put 3, 6, 9 bullet points there on this these 13 verses for the formula that Paul gives us for fellowship. To the formula for following fellowship. Because what is fellowship? Fellowship, the Greek word for it is koinonia. Koinonia, meaning coming together, joining together, being one in the body of Christ. We often relate communion to fellowship or koinonia. When we come together in the body of Christ, we are observing fellowship. And one of the important things of the faith is to fellowship with one another. When I go to 1 John, one of the very first evidence of faith, evidence of our salvation, is to fellowship with one another. Now, we would desire to want to do that. That doesn't mean, any one church is better than another or anything like that. But we should fellowship with other believers, whether in the church structure itself or outside. So,
will you spell that word, please?
What's that?
Will you spell that word, that?
Koinonia,
yeah.
K-O-I-N. Help me.
I think it's I-N-I-N-A.
I-N-I-N.
C-O-I-N. I-N-E-A.
I-N-E-A?
Yeah.
Koinonia, yeah. Koinonia. K-O-I-N. I-N-E-A. Okay, so this first section, the first 13 verses of chapter 15, those nine bullet points, I'm just going to read them off. You can follow your handout. First thing that Paul mentions here, once again, just as in chapter 14, the strong should bear with the failings of the weak. As the body of Christ, we should always be considering where each other is in the faith. And not be so demanding of those who are new to the faith and weak in the faith that we drive them away because they look at the more mature Christians, well, I can't do that. I can't continue to do that. So it kind of often may drive them away. So one of the principles of fellowship is humility. And I think part of humility is the strong should bear with the failings of the weak. Consider each other's place in the body of Christ. Second bullet point. Please your neighbor and build him up. Build him up. Edification. Part of the reason for being in the body of Christ and for being in fellowship is for edification. Build one another up in the faith. Do not tear each other down. Let's build each other up.
Yeah, neighbor here, is that necessarily inside the fellowship or a person nearby?
Well, yeah, this is, please his neighbor for his good to build him up. I guess I view it, the neighbor, I don't know the exact word that's used here, but it's good to extend it outside the body too.
Yeah.
Obviously the unbeliever, when you have the opportunity to talk to the unbeliever or share with the unbeliever, you should be, you know, considerate, reaching out to them, pleasing them, and building them up where they're at too, so that they see something in you as witnessing your faith that they're missing and would like to have. So I think it can also apply to the unbeliever too. Number three there, bear the insults. And we're going to talk about that term. My second question on the handout, on the question sheet, is what are some of the worst insults to bear? And I know we've all experienced that. You know, whether it's in the body of Christ with fellow believers, or whether it's just out in the public arena. If somebody has insulted us, we most of the time take it very personal. And it's very upsetting. And it can make us angry. It can drive a wedge. You know, all those kind of things. So I've thrown out the question, what are some of the worst insults that we may have to bear? Because it does imply here, I guess the words, and I'll be reading this in a minute fully, but it's in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He took the insults. He took on all the insults for us in a lot of ways. So bear the insults. You know, being like Christ, bear the insults. Number 4. Through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we have hope. We should never forget where our wisdom and knowledge and direction should come from. And that's from the Word of God. And so we should do it with endurance. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even if there's times of frustration, but do it with endurance and do it in a way that encourages one another, building each other up. Number 5, receive a spirit of unity by following Christ Jesus. Always remember, in fellowship, body of believers, we are one in Christ. And that's the critical thing. And that's the desire that Jesus had When you go back to John 17, the prayers of Jesus, what did he pray for mostly? The unity of the body. As he and the Father are one, so he desires for the body, his body, and him to be one. So we're to be one in the body. And that's one of the most difficult things, because we're all different parts. We're all different personalities. We're all different attitudes and history and all these things. And so conflicts arise, and we have differences. And so, but we should always cover that. But first and foremost, we're to please God and therefore seek to be in unity, in the spirit, in the body. The next one, with one heart and mouth, glorify the Father. That's kind of a carryover to the unity. So we as one in the body, together, are lifting up our hearts and our voices, our mouths, to glorify the Father. And that's, again, a major reason for fellowship, to do it together. The next one is accept one another, verse 7. So we should start by welcoming, accepting, hospitality, encouraging one another in the body. And then the eighth one, and this has some different parts to it, Christ became a servant of the Jews to confirm God's promises. And I think, maybe more than most churches, I think we do, emphasize that. The importance of the role for which Christ came. He came first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so the order of things in God's plan. And so Christ literally came to this earth to be a servant of the Jews. Many people don't want to hear that, who are anti-Semitic or whatever. But he came, he was sent to save the Jews. But through that, and through the Jews, Israel's rejection of their Messiah, the Gentiles have come in. And we'll see that here in this chapter as well. So with that, Christ became a servant of the Jews to confirm God's promises on behalf of God's truth. It is a principle of God's truth that Jesus came as a servant of the Jews first. The promises that were made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, and on, David, and so forth, but the original patriarchs, with Abraham being the beginning. The promises made to him. So when you think of the Abrahamic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant, and it is the covenant of the promise to Israel, to Abraham and his descendants, to give him a seed, an offspring, to give him a land. And that seed and land is still a continuing promise to Abraham and his descendant. And Jesus affirmed that when he came to serve the Jews and bring that fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Because Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham. He had offspring in between, but he's in the line of Abraham. And so the promises made to the patriarchs. And then the third point, and that's how we come in as Gentiles, so that the Gentiles may glorify God and put their hope in him. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so the purpose of God's plan and the order of God's plan is very distinct and very purposeful. And there was also an ultimate purpose for Israel to reject Jesus as the Messiah. Because the only way, read Scripture, that the Gentiles could come in is if the Jews rejected Jesus. Now God knew what would happen, and his ultimate desire was for all people to be saved, the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. And so that's important. And then the last point in this section, and then we'll start the reading. May God fill you with joy and peace and overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul concludes this section on formula for fellowship. So perhaps that's a phrase or some modification of that phrase that we should give to one another. You know, it's a lot to say, and we can say it in other ways, but when we share the peace with each other in the body of Christ, that's an important thing within the body. Share the peace of God within the body so that God may fill you with the joy and peace and overflow with the hope all through the power of the Holy Spirit, who we have by faith in Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then just real quickly, the other two themes in this chapter are filter for fellowship. And this is where in verses 14 to 22 that Paul talks about his role. He is a filter of fellowship for the body of Christ in his day and his role and God's calling on him. And then he concludes the chapter, verses 23 to 33, of talking about his plans for going to Rome. He has not been back to see the believers, the church in Rome, for years. I believe it's generally considered here. And so his desire is to do that, and we'll talk about that. And that kind of wraps up Romans. Chapter 16, as I said, is a book of greetings and people's names that you can't pronounce and all these kind of things. So this chapter 15, by and large, completes the meat of Romans. So, all right, so let's begin our reading, and let's take on some of these topics within this first 13 verses and the questions that I have on the sheet. We'll see how far we get this morning. Okay, it begins. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That is the essence of what humility is. Humble yourself before the Lord and consider the other person. Consider where they're at. Consider that they don't have all the knowledge that you may have, or have not gone through the experiences that you've gone through that has built your faith to where it is today. So that whole essence, and I believe that's what verse 1 is saying. Verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor, we talked about that, for his good, for the neighbor's good, and your own good, to build him up. I would say it's a mutual thing. When you reach out to serve, to please your neighbor, whether believer or unbeliever, I think you are receiving a blessing from God in so doing. It's to build him up, but it also builds you up at the same time. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, and I read this before, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So when we are faced with insults, and I think we're seeing it more and more in our country, that the Christian faith is under attack. The Christian faith, for just being a Christian, for just stating God's principles, for standing for God's principles, you're going to be ridiculed. It's happening. It's happening before our very eyes. But you may be insulted within your close community, whether it's within your families, whether it's within your neighborhood or friends or workmates. You know, the world, you know, is deteriorating around us so quickly that the standing for Christian principles, biblical Christian principles, is going to be more and more under attack, and those of us that stand for it are going to be insulted or persecuted even more. So we can expect it to come. Verse 4, For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. All this is to teach us. Are we open to teaching? Are we open to receiving the teaching that God has for us in His written word and by the direction of the Holy Spirit to guide us into that word? For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance, keep on keeping on, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Because who do we put our hope in? What do we put our hope in? Why do we believe as Christians that this is all going to come out for the best in the end? What are we trusting? God's Word. And therefore, we're trusting Him. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it in the worst of times? Do we believe, despite all we see, in the direction everything's going, God wins in the end, and we with God will be where God desires us to be, with Him for eternity? That's the critical thing. When you're going through the struggles, you may have doubts. You may start questioning. You know, I do it myself, because I sometimes think, God, when are you going to judge this whole situation? But that's selfish. That's selfish. Because it's in God's timing. We've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him that it will, God will judge when He chooses to judge. And in the meantime, we're to do what we're to do, which is still the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Don't ever forget, that's what we're here for. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Love God, love one another as ourselves. And take the gospel into all the world. Okay, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart, what you believe, what you feel, what you experience, and mouth, what you confess, what you testify to, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty solid statement, pretty solid principle to follow and to stay on track. Verse 7, accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, that's His purpose. Jesus did what He did for the sake of the Father, to be obedient to the Father, to bring praise and glory to God the Father. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, that I talked about earlier, on behalf of God's truth. He can do nothing else. He is the Word. And the Word says this is His role. This is what He was to do. So He became a servant of the Jews when He came the first time to confirm, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, I mentioned before. And for what reason? So that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-Israel, may glorify God for His mercy, and as it is written. Then I'm going to read these Bible verses. Let me talk about that role, or purpose of the Gentiles here, or the direction to the Gentiles. God's desire is that the whole world know that He is the true God. If you've never been through the Ray Vanderlaan teaching series, and I've done most of the earlier ones, there's some new ones out that I'm thinking of perhaps getting at some point, maybe continuing a set of those. But that's the title of his series. So that the whole world may know. And that is the purpose. Was the purpose for Israel being God's chosen people, because they were to be the light to the Gentiles. They were to share God with the whole world. And they fell short. And so God sent prophets. And then He sent His own Son. And so the plan has come to that point. Now we're operating in a time where we're looking for the conclusion of the plan. I always view God's plan not in a linear stream, but a circular. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything began here, and it was perfect. And then the fall took place. And then the flood, and all the things of the Old Testament. And then that leads us to the crossroads, to the midpoint of God's plan, and that's the cross. The cross is the midpoint of God's plan. And Jesus came, and we're now beyond the cross. We're on the home stretch, the backside of God's plan. We're moving towards full restoration and reconciliation. And that will only fully occur in the eternal kingdom that's described in Revelation 21 and 22. But we're on the backside, but there's a whole lot more that has to be completed before we get to that ultimate goal, which is to bring us back to the way God planned things in the beginning, before the fall. So we're on the home side. We're on the back side of God's plan, and we can see. We have the advantage of having the history of what God has done to this point. And so we can put things in light of that. So let me read on here with what Paul quotes from the Old Testament concerning the Gentiles and how this affects them. Therefore, this is Psalm 18:49, I believe it is. Psalm 18:49, quote, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name." Verse 10, again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." That's from Deuteronomy 32:43. Verse 11, and again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And that's from Psalm 117:1. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." That's Isaiah 11:10. And then he concludes this section with, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's just finish our time this morning. We'll stop with the reading there at verse 13. Let's attempt to cover some of the questions in this section. I've got 5 questions for this section. Let's just see what you have to share. If you have anything to share, I'll share a little bit of my thoughts on it. How would you summarize God's formula for fellowship? I think I laid it out on the outline, so you can go through the outline. Let me just kind of talk about some of those things. You know, the first thing, part of formula for fellowship, is to bear with the failings of the weak. Some may call that tolerance. Now, for us as Christians, the world has made the word tolerance a ultimate virtue. And that's not what it's intended to be. But I view when we treat each other like we want to be treated, or treat each other better than we would treat ourselves even, bear with the failings of the weak, that is showing true tolerance that God asks us to do. Not what the world demands, because the world demands that we be tolerant even to the unrighteous, you know, even to the terrorists, even to, you know, it's just crazy. Everything is upside down. The tolerance here is truly bearing with the failings of the weak.
Have you seen just the last Halloween days on TV, a lot of times especially, the whole bit was late. The lesbian, gay, transgender, whatever. They have built that up to the point that they've taken over every show. And it's like, like, this is so much more important than anything else, and have those people talk, boy, this is really my prejudice coming up. Have those people just talking all the time, and oh, this just, the meaning of this, it's just so much deeper than it was before. You know, I just want to throw up. I can see tolerance, but to me, that's overboard.
It's part of normalizing or even making it preferential.
Yeah,
that preferential. That immoral lifestyle.
Yeah.
And the immoral lifestyle that is clear in Scripture, absolutely, there's no doubt about it, is ignored, in the culture. And that's where we've moved to. And of course, this nation probably made the critical decision 1 year ago when they approved at the Supreme Court level the law of the land, same-sex marriage. And when same-sex marriage becomes normal and preferential, then even those that aren't necessarily by their own characteristics, gay or lesbian or transsexual or anything else, but they're drawn to it because it's almost like lifted up, and like you say. And now this event in Orlando has just spurred that on as far as the sympathy for that community. And yes, it's a tragedy what happened. 49 people killed, 53 people seriously wounded. But why did it happen? They're not talking about the real reason why it happened. I heard the best explanation by a former terrorist, somebody who's been on the inside of the terrorist operations. And he described what in his mind happened to this Omar who did the shooting. Because he understands it. He had a conflict within himself. It's pretty well reported and known that he was a closet homosexual, but yet a Muslim. And so he was torn between his religious fervor and his secret lifestyle that he was drawn to, the temptation that was drawn to. And so the only way, remember what family he comes from. He comes from a Taliban father out of Afghanistan who wants to be a leader in Afghanistan in the Taliban movement. And so there's honor. There's family honor in the Islam faith. And so this former terrorist described it as like a reverse honor killing. You know what honor killings are in the Muslim faith. They kill their own children when their own children disobey the Sharia law. And it's an honor to kill your own family when they're not following the rules of the Islamic faith. So this appears, and I think it makes the most sense I've been able to arrive at, that he was conflicted. He was in a lifestyle, he was tempted to a lifestyle that he knew did not honor his faith and his family. And so how could he best turn that around? Not only to take his own life, ultimately to lose his own life, suicide, as many would do, blow up themselves in a suicide bombing. And what do they do? What's the role in Islam? To take as many infidels with them as they can. And what greater honor would they be to him who's struggling with his own sexuality to kill other homosexuals or transsexual LGBT? And so to turn on them, it explains more why he would make that act, take that action. Because in his warped mind, it will bring honor as a jihadi warrior. He's now a martyr in the Islamic faith. Rather than being unfaithful, deserving of death. He was deserving of death because of his homosexual practice. But he turned it on those that were part of that. So it's a very interesting scenario, but when you try to understand what's going on in this whole thing. But what does the progressives do? They move it to gun control. They move it to sympathy for the Islamic. Don't treat all Islam as one. Well, that's right. But they don't utter the words Islamic terrorism or Islamic jihadists, Islamic radical jihadists, terrorists, whatever. And so it's all glossed over. So, anyway, that's a good point. I mean, it is frustrating, but I guess the point is, Christians, despite all this, we still have to love. You know, love is still what covers all. As hard as it may be, as you see these things progressing, but we are to show the love of Christ. And that's what separates us from the other religions and the other other things we see going on in the world, the approaches to things. So, anyway, we'll stop there, and I'll finish the answer to this first question next week, and we'll move on from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to be in your Word, the opportunity to reflect on how your Word is so relevant for us today. Your Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask you, Lord, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to continue to direct us in your Word, to encourage us, to help us make our stand for you and for truth, but do it in love. Help us to cover everything with love, and as hard as we may be at times, Lord. And so, even when we face insults and persecution, help us to be like Jesus, to cover it with love. Love our enemies. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. We pray now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray as we prepare for our worship service that the Holy Spirit will fill this place, will indwell and encourage the people coming into this place. Fill us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we may direct them back to you and serve you, continue in our service to you, that we can be a servant for you, specifically for Jesus Christ. Walk in his footsteps. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here, and bless our worship service as we move into that day. We pray in Jesus' name.